Amen. Hey, great job, you guys. Good worship. Well, it's great to see all of you this week. We're blessed today. Cal and Jessica Steubner, our missionaries from Managua, Nicaragua, are here. So I wonder if you guys could come up so we can pray for you. They're just here for a quick break, and they're going off this week to be at Lake Tahoe. And so let's just pray that God really blesses their little mini furlough that they have going on. Hey, guys. Lord, I just thank you so much for Cal and Jessica and just the way that you're using them there in Nicaragua and with their church. But God, I know it's so important that you would minister to them and strengthen them so that they can keep a balance in their lives, that the ministry doesn't overwhelm them. So I thank you for this little opportunity that they're having to get away and just to be with each other and look at your beauty. And so God, please just bless them this week. Give them an awesome time together and with you and just kind of restoring their strength. And so, Lord, be with them and continue to move in their lives as they serve you there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. I hope your week was good. We had a pastor's conference most of the week, and then I kind of wrapped up the week by spending a day on a missions trip of my own to a third world country, the Department of Motor Vehicles. It's been a long time since I had to actually go in to renew my license, because I, amazingly, ever since I became a police chaplain and got a badge, I haven't had a ticket. But being there for like 4 hours and going through all that. But the cool thing was that when I looked at my old license, because I had to show it to them, and they said, has anything changed? And I looked at my weight, and this is the first time this ever happened. You know how you put your weight that you claim that you weigh? And I'm like, I actually weigh that now. So I was excited about that. And, you know, then they take a bad picture of you to replace your old bad picture. I do appreciate the DMV, the fact that they let you put a target weight on your driver's license. So I dropped it 10 pounds, and I'm going to see what happens next time I renew. But I hope your week was good. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. Or if you're not that used to the Bible, the book of Job. And we're going through the Bible and featuring various Bible stories as we go through the Old Testament this year. The book of Job is a difficult one to read. It's a difficult story to wrestle with. There's some weird features in it, and there are some things that just get so close to home that pain is unavoidable in this book. It's a story about a man who experienced just unimagined loss and how he dealt with that and how he tried to figure it out. The story begins in chapter 1 by introducing this man, Job. And if you look at Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz. Sounds like a fairy tale, but this was an actual place, like over near Saudi Arabia. And by the way, the timing of this book, it's the oldest book in the Old Testament, and it probably happened around the time of Abraham, maybe a little before, a little after. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. And his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. This guy was as successful as they come in those days. So he was very successful, very wealthy, because wealth in those days was measured by the amount of animals and servants and everything that you had. He was a good guy. He was greater than anybody else in that area. And he was a family man. I mean, he has 10 kids. And as you read on there in the chapter, you find out that his kids like to have parties every week. And after their party on Sabbath, the next day he would go and do sacrifices for all of his kids in case they did something stupid at the party. And so this is a guy who's looking out for his family and just a good man. And so the story is introduced that way. And then the drama hits later on in chapter one. Because, and it's just a weird story. I have to say it, but it says it. The angels, they're called sons of God here, but they're pretty obviously angelic beings, would come regularly before God just to report what they've been doing. And among them was the devil himself. The adversary is really the word that's used here. And so God says, "So, Satan, what have you been doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm inventing rock and roll. I'm doing, you know," he goes, "No," he says, "I'm going just to and fro through the whole earth, just hanging out." And God says to him, "Have you noticed Job?" And he's like, "Yes." He goes, "Look how righteous he is." Now, it would certainly be some sort of an honor to have God bragging about how good you are. But I try to not be quite that good because this works out rough for Job. I fly under the radar by just doing some bad things every once in a while. But Job was like, God's going, "Look at him. He's amazing." And the devil says to him, "Of course he's amazing. He's rich. He's got all these kids. He's got all these servants. He's got it made." And he said, "You've put a hedge around him to protect him." Now, let me just stop there. One of the ways to get bad doctrine is to take one story and say, this is true for everyone. And so we've all heard people saying, you know, Satan can't touch us without God's permission. And God has a hedge around his people. It doesn't say that. It says that he asked for permission from God in this case of Job. This is a fallen world where Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And I think it's bad theology to jump to the conclusion that therefore, every time you get in a bad spot, it's because God gave permission to Satan to do this to you. And before you start telling everybody there's a hedge around you, just remember the only one that said there was a hedge around him was the devil himself. Bad source of theology. But anyway, this is what he says. And he says, "Hey, if you just take everything away from him, he'll curse you. Just watch." And God goes, "Well, do what you do. We'll see." And so they have this weird conversation that leads to what happens next. And it just unfolds really quickly in the first chapter and then on into the second chapter. But he loses everything in just a short time. There is a series of natural disasters that happen that destroy all of his business interests and ultimately that destroy his 10 kids. They're having one of their parties. They apparently had a lot of parties, as, you know, spoiled rich kids do. And the house was knocked down by a strong wind, and they all died. And one by one, messengers in chapter 1 are coming to Job and going, "Bad news, your camels died. Bad news, your sheep died. Bad news, your servants died. The last one, I don't know how to tell you this, but your kids are all dead." And at this point, you just know the devil is going, "Oh, this is one of my masterpieces. This is going to get him. I'm going to show God." And sure enough, Job just fell on his face. He was just in agony. And the devil's going, "Yes, I know it. He's going to do it." And then look what Job did when he fell on his face. Verse 20 of chapter 1. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground. The devil's cheering, and he worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Everything taken away from him in just a day. And he's devastated, as you would be. And he falls on his face and he's in ashes and sackcloth and he's mourning and he's miserable and he's worshiping? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's easy to worship when things are going well. You find out, hey, I got a raise. Oh, praise the Lord. But to worship at a time like this, radical. Job was an unusual guy, and he did. So then in chapter 2, Satan comes back up for another reporting to God what he's been doing lately. And Satan goes, you know, Job, okay, he's done okay so far. But the thing is, you didn't let me touch his body. You didn't let me attack his health. I mean, you can lose a lot of stuff, but losing your health, skin for skin, Satan said, that'll get him. And God goes, go ahead. Again, this is weird because we would want God to go, you're not going to touch. No, he said, do it. And sometimes for God's people, we do lose significantly our families, our businesses, and ultimately our very health can be attacked. And it happened for Job. And now you know Satan's gone, this will do it. I'm sure this is going to do it. And even Job's wife attacks him, speaking for Satan. Satan just wanted him to curse God. And then he wins the argument. But look at what his wife said in verse 9 of chapter 2. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow, thanks, honey. Now, there are some commentators who have said she was probably so in agony for him, she just wanted to put him out of his misery and collect her life insurance. But, you know, it was exactly what Satan was trying to do, and his wife was being used. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Guys, that's a good line to use. You don't say you're stupid. You go, I know you're not stupid, but you're sure sounding like some of those other stupid women. So put that in your back pocket, but use it only in emergency situations. He says, look at this. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He submitted himself to God's sovereignty in such a shocking way that he said, yeah, I'm miserable. Yes, this is horrible. His body's breaking out with boils. He had probably, most commentators believe that he had elephantosis, where your limbs just swell up really bad with these. I won't go into details, but it's gross and awful, and you itch like crazy, and he's scratching himself, and his wife is just getting on his nerves at that point, and he's going, look, I mean, I can't receive good things that God has given me and not take the bad ones. My wife and I saw a guy speak a while back at a seminar, and he had years, like 10 years ago, had lost most of his family in a car accident. His mom was with him, and she died. His wife died. A couple of his kids died, and he was spared. And he said, one of the things that people ask me is, do you ever wonder why me? And he said, sometimes you have that thought. But he said, I realized as I was praying about it, I sure didn't ask why me when I had this amazing mom who raised me, when I had this great wife that I had for 15 years, when I had the blessing of these children. And he said, I was more mystified by why God blessed me than I was by why he then allowed a drunk driver to hit our car and take much of my family away. And that's kind of Job. He's just saying, you know what? I've had a lot of good things. I've had a lot of blessings in my life. So I am not going to curse God and die now that I am in abject misery. So then he was just sitting there. And there in the end of chapter 2, he had three friends who showed up, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And I guess they were coming to try to see what they could do to help. But they sat there for 7 days and didn't say a word. As it turns out, that was the smartest thing they could have done. When somebody's really suffering, you don't always have to come up with stuff to say. Most of the rest of the book is them coming up with stuff to say. But they just sat there. And I'm sure it was some comfort to him that his friends were there. And so finally, after 7 days, he began to open up. And that's a start. That's a good thing. When someone's in pain, when someone's had a loss, and they can finally talk about it, even if what they say is it doesn't make a lot of sense or it's really critical and negative, at least they're talking. And so this 7 days of silence kind of got him to finally open up. And in chapter 3, he begins to say, I just wish I was never born. I curse the day I was born. I would have rather not existed than to have known what I've known and then to experience what I've experienced. And then in chapter 4, Eliphaz, one of his friends, started talking to him. And usually when someone's in a lot of pain and we start talking to them, we're going to say the wrong things. We just will. And he did. And now from here all the way through chapter 31, it's this extensive conversation between Job's three friends and Job going back and forth. And the conversation kind of, it's hard to read. It's long, it's deep philosophical stuff, it's arguing and negative, and it's a drudgery. But I think it's valuable to read it. I'm not going to read it right now, but I would suggest that you read it. Because after you get sick of about 20, 30 chapters of this stuff, you begin to identify with what life feels like when you've just experienced major loss. It just, nothing describes it better than this long, drawn-out, horrible, reasoning, philosophical discussion. But basically, his friends were trying to go, Job, you're not innocent. I know everybody thinks you are, but this is kind of proving that, you know, maybe God has a plan for this. Maybe he's doing this. Maybe, and throughout this discussion, through chapter 31, they're waxing philosophical and theological. And an awful lot of what they're saying isn't that bad. It's a lot of it's true. But it's just not the truth at the right time, the truth that he really needed. And so it's making him more miserable. And he's protesting. And he's getting angry with God. And he's going, man, if God was here right now, I would have a thing or two to tell him. And they're going, be careful, man. Don't talk like that about God. I mean, this is a guy who was told by his wife to curse God, and he's refusing to. This is a guy who threw himself on his face and worshiped God. But they're going, you might be going too far by actually wondering. It's God, as it turns out, was actually pleased with the way he was wrestling with this, the way that he was asking the tough questions. And so we go through this long, drawn-out thing. And then there's another guy, Elihu, who shows up in chapter 32. He's a younger guy. And, you know, younger people always have way more answers than older people do. Because there's nothing that makes you smart more than having no experience. But Elihu starts going, you guys are both wrong. You know, you guys are saying this stuff to him and that's not right. But Job, you're saying this stuff, you're wrong too. Basically, the sound of a young person, you're all wrong, I'm right. And Elihu goes on for six chapters like this. And then finally, and he's sticking up for God. He's going, God is good and you guys aren't. And then in chapter 38, the Lord shows up. At this point in the story, I think this is so cool that God's going to finally explain things. Because I have a million questions, just like Job did, just like his friends did. Why, God? Why does this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why is this necessary? Why do you allow people to suffer? Why do you let people get sick? Why? And like, here comes God. Finally, we're going to get an answer. But we actually don't really. Starting with chapter 38 through chapter 41, what God does is give them a lecture in biology and creation and the majesty of this world. He instead of answering their questions, he just starts to ask them questions like, by the way, where were you when I created the universe? Let me know. How do I keep the water from going over all the land? How'd that happen? And how about when I created dinosaurs? Where were you? Do you know even how I did that? Do you begin to understand? And today it's still true. There's so much about nature that we don't understand. But God just proclaimed for four chapters his majesty. You know, look at this. look at creation. And at the end of it all, in the last chapter, in chapter 42, Job just goes, my hand's over my mouth. Sorry, I spoke out of turn. I'm sorry. I repent. Really, I mean, he didn't get any answers. All he got was creation, nature, the glory of the bigness of the universe. But he was like, yeah, I'm not a guy to ask questions of you, to argue about whether you're good or not, to defend you. And interestingly, though, God saw Job and said, no, you were right. What you were doing was right, and you're a right guy. He said, your friends, they're a mess. And he said, in fact, for you guys that think that you're defending me, you're acting all religious and spiritual, why don't you ask Job to pray for you, or I'm just going to kill you. And then, as the story winds up in chapter 42, God amazingly restores the life to Job. And as you look, he got new sheep, more servants, more cattle, more greater business, new houses. Everything was double what it was before. Except he didn't now have 20 kids. He had another 10 kids, another 7 sons, 3 daughters like he had before. But he had twice as many because the other ones were in heaven. So 20 kids altogether at this point. And they all lived happily ever after. And this is an amazing story. When you read through it, there's so much of what we wrestle with that is wrestled with in this story. Albeit, most of us, most of our thoughts, our concerns, our worries, they aren't really answered, really. Doesn't seem like it anyway. So, what do we learn from this story? What is it that we take away from it? You know, the first thing is, we find out that when you have loss, when you hurt, it's totally okay to mourn. It's totally okay to cry about it. It's totally okay to feel devastated and to express that. God actually says, yeah, that's a good thing that you're wrestling with this. I get that. I appreciate it. However, to mix that grief with worship is the smartest thing we can do. It really makes a difference. And this seems counterintuitive to us. I so want to worship God when I have a good week. And I so want to not worship God when I have a bad week. But Job stands as an example to us. Whenever I think of the story of Job, and especially as I read that first chapter, I remember a time years ago, and maybe I've told you the story before, I don't know, but I'm a police chaplain, and I got a call that a young guy, like 40 or something, had gone to the store and died right in the market. He had had some kind of congenital heart disease, but he seemed like he was doing good, and he left to go to the store to buy some stuff, and he just died right there in the market in Newport. And so they wanted me as a chaplain to go down to Hogue Hospital and be with the family. And so I'll be right there, and I went and jumped on the toll road, and as I'm driving, I'm just thinking, you know, okay, what do you say to this woman and her daughter, you know, that's going to make this feel any better? And right then, my friend Tom, who was a captain in Newport PD at the time, he's now the chief in Costa Mesa, he called me and he goes, do you know who this guy is? And I go, his name's familiar to me. He goes, well, yeah, they will know you. They went to Calvary. And he said, just last week, the board, Tom was on the board at the time, voted to make him a missionary from Calvary. And he said that's what he's wanted all his life, but nobody would ever let him be a missionary because of his heart thing. And so now I'm just going, oh, no, yeah, I know him. What am I going to say? And as I'm driving, I'm just praying, God, give me something. I don't want to just go there and not say anything. And the words just kept going through my mind. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm like, and I don't want you to think that I'm a guy who's just always hearing these voices from God. I'm very skeptical of people hearing from God all the time, like more than any prophet in the Bible. I think schizophrenia is in my background. So I'm just like, okay, maybe it's a good thing I'm on my way to the hospital. But But that's all I could think of. And I go, man, I can't go into an emergency room and tell somebody, well, easy come, easy go. Lord given, the Lord taketh away. So I went in there, and she just saw me and was sobbing and hanging on to me. His body was right there on the table. And she goes, Dave, why, what can we say? And it just came out. I said, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And she just looked shocked. And I go, I'm sorry. I was on my way. I'm trying to think. She goes, no. She said, right before Gary left to go to the store, all day, we were so happy that we're missionaries now. She said, we were singing that song, you know, that, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. And she said, right before he went to the store, he said, the one part about that song I won't sing is you give and take away. Because God's given me so much. And he goes, I don't want him to take it away. And she said, but Gary, you have to. You have to, because if God gives, we have to commit it to him and say, if you take it away, I will still bless your name. And so he just goes, yeah, you're right. And she said, as he walked out the door to go to the store, he was singing, you give and take away. And I'm like, whoa. And so Tom Gazy, police captain, and she and I stood around his body and we sang that song. And I'll never look at this book the same, because that's huge. That's profound. If what can the devil do against us if when we lose everything, we worship God and we praise him? It's the most profound step of faith that we can ever have. If we don't do that, then we're always going to be a victim of whatever happens to us. And Job shows us, no. It just has to be given to him. That's the path to power and peace and everything else that we want in our lives, is to make that commitment. It means nothing to worship God when things are going well. It means everything to worship God when you've lost something, when something bad happens. I had a friend who had two houses in Hawaii, and hurricane came in and wiped out his houses. And so he sent me a picture later of the houses. It was just one wall on each house there on the ocean in Kauai. And he had spray painted on the walls, blessed be the name of the Lord. If that's us, then nothing can destroy us. Nothing can destroy our faith. Also in the story, we see, and again, don't think that God's having a fight with Satan about you, because that for most of us, most of you I know, yeah, it's not happening, but, and definitely not about me. But here's the thing, you don't know what's behind the scenes going on. When something happens to you that's bad or painful or a loss, you don't know the whole story, none of us do. And so we have to suspend judgment. Now, if God had just come to Job and gone, well, let me explain what happened. The whole honor of God and who Satan is, and that, this is going to be a huge blow to the one that is hurting and destroying people. Then he would have gone, oh, good, that makes sense. But God usually doesn't do that. So if you're going through a loss and God's going, I'm going to use this in a really significant way. There are things going on in other people's lives, in the spiritual world, that you maybe don't know about. So just realize, you don't have all the answers, so don't try to get them. When you get to heaven, it'll all make sense. Before then, maybe not. Maybe it won't. At some point, God explained it to Job, or he wouldn't have had the story about God and Satan in heaven and everything. But we need to realize, until we have all the information, let's not jump to conclusions. Let's believe that somehow something good is going to come out of this. And almost always, you'll end up even discovering what good comes out of it, even if you don't have all the information. A third thing that I think we need to get a grip on in this story is, when people are hurting, don't feel like what you say is going to be that important. You don't have to fix it. They don't expect you to fix it. But if you're with them, that's a good thing. Now, I've been there with people through lots of pain in my life. The most horrible thing when someone loses a child, I've been there many, many times. And later, I've never had anyone say, you know, Dave, what you said really helped. A few people have probably said that, but then they don't even remember what I said. But I've had over and over again people go, you can't believe how much it meant to me that you were there. Now, especially for men, men are wired so that we try to fix things. It's why a lot of times we have problems with dealing with our wives, because our wife just wants us to be there, and we're just like, look, just fix it. Let's just do this here. So we come to a situation, and we just feel like, oh, I need to explain this. I need to explain God. That's Job's friends, all of them. They're like going, I know if I say something profound, it's going to help. If we can figure out what you did wrong here, we can fix it. But the truth is, you can't do that. There are a lot of things that happen that you can't fix. And the truth is, no one is really expecting you to. Even when they say, why? They're just wanting to say that. They're not expecting you to, well, actually, it's this. And we need to learn that, because there are sometimes when we hurt and people are going to try to give us explanations. And that will be so that we understand how bad it is to just give people explanations. Don't fix it. Be there. Just care and love them and let them know that they can express their frustration and they can express their, you know, angst and their sense of horrible loss. And we won't push away and we won't tell them they're wrong. We won't correct them. We won't like have a verse for every pain. We'll just be there and be, you know, the presence of God in their presence. This is so, so important for us. And then the fourth thing is that I take from this story, and it's shocking, really. Every time I read this, it surprises me. God speaks through creation, through nature, in a profound way. You know, the scriptures tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. And yet, we sometimes miss that. We like, God, I want to hear from you. But not like going out and looking at trees and stuff. Not reflecting on how great creation is. I want to know that you're here, and I want you to tell me something specific for me right now. And he would say to us, as he did to Job and his friends, look, think about what I've done. Look around. Check it out. Now, I worry about us in our society. In the Bible, time and time again, we see that evil is characterized by city living. And no offense to any of you that do asphalt for a living. I know some do. But as we pave everything over, and the only trees we see are those fake trees with cell phone antennas in the top of them, it's like something's missing. As the smog that we've created, you know, that's causing all this global warming that I enjoy and appreciate so much. But, you know, it's like, well, we are pinching off God's presence. It's one of the reasons why I just love to go down to the beach. I would go wherever God called me as long as there's a beach there. Because no matter what I'm wrestling with, when I stand on the shore and I look at that vast ocean and I see the stars, that big moon and all, I just like, it's funny because I, on the one hand, you'd think, wow, that would make you feel worse because you feel so insignificant. But no, actually, I feel really safe because the pressure that I feel is from the suspicion that I am really important and it's all hanging on me, it's depending on me. What he wants to do is set us free, and there's something about being out in the beauty of nature that does that in a way that nothing else does. That's not, you know, it's not the same as looking at an app on your phone of stars and going, yeah, well, look, the universe is this big, you know, and pretty soon with the new iPhone, it's going to get a little bit bigger. It's like, no, get out there. And for some of you, maybe you never miss church, but you haven't just walked. I read a study recently that said that a huge percentage of people who get sick wouldn't get sick if they would spend a half hour a day walking outside with no sunglasses. because of the vitamins that you get through being in the sun that most people have a deficiency in. So I've been trying to do that, and it's hard because I'm so used to wearing sunglasses, and, you know, I don't like to be recognized. No, I'm just kidding. But nature is more important than you think. And just going and sitting out in the desert and looking at the stars, going and sitting at the ocean, going and just walking. We have these great walking trails everywhere. Instead of just driving by and going, oh, yeah, I should go. I should get out and do that. To actually do it is where God may speak to you in a clear way without him really saying anything about your problems. You get out there and you realize, okay, I'm not, you know, this isn't all hanging on me. This isn't my responsibility. I don't have to save the whole earth. I can enjoy his creation. And again, you know, if every tree you see is one that you want to chain yourself to save Mother Nature, you're probably pushing it. But just to enjoy his magnitude, the bigger his creation is, the bigger he is. And the more he is there for us and has the answers, even when we don't. So, I mean, I just can't emphasize to you too much. When God showed up, he showed up as a science teacher. He showed up as a biologist, as a botanist, as an astronomer. That's how he showed up. And I think a lot of times for Christians, we've shied away from that whole area. And we're scared to death when they talk about how big the universe is. Because we think, man, my God's not that big. No, it's got to be small. Back years and years ago, the Christians just believed the whole universe was just our planets revolving around the earth. When it gets bigger, guess what? God gets bigger. If the more complex his creation is, the more complex he is. And somehow as he reveals himself through nature, we can go, wow, just wow, that's amazing. That is incredible. And all of a sudden, the problems that I'm facing don't become like they don't matter, but I realize that there's so much more to the story, that it's so much of a more beautiful story than what we realize and what we think, and somehow that really helps. And then the last thing is that what we get from this story is that God restores. God will take a situation that's seriously damaged in a way that it's like, there's no way this can turn itself around. And God is in the business of restoration. This story reminds us of this. And the fact is, whatever we lose, wherever we hurt, he is able to come and to heal. The God that created this amazing universe, who designed trees and microscopic animals and fish that are at the bottom of the sea that people have never seen, and just all of this glorious world, he wants to restore us. And when our lives become damaged, he will be there, and restoration will come. This is not the end of the story. It never is. And the story of Job really reminds me of that, too, in a really beautiful way. Now, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe all of this sounds like, wow, you worship a God that doesn't explain himself. Yeah, you know, he's too big to be able to explain himself to us. But I want to tell you something. He knows you, whether you know him or not. And he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you because he wants you to know him. So his death means that if you'll let him, he'll forgive you. Life can start over. And he will restore everything that your life has lost. If you don't know him and your life's just been great, just write down our address and you'll be back eventually. But if you're feeling like, man, it's one thing after another, well, that's just God like circling the wagons around you and letting you know he is in your sights and he loves you and he wants to be there with you and he wants you to see his beauty for what it is. And so if that's you and you're open and ready to see what it would be like to actually be on his side instead of be against him, today you can choose to give him permission to begin to work in your life. You have nothing to lose. except your misery. You have everything to gain. And what the Bible says is just very simple. You just have to tell him, okay. You just have to receive him. So if that's you, and you have the feeling that, yeah, the story of Job's the story of my life, and you want to find a solution, meet him today. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with people for any reason, but especially if you want to get right with God, come down here and do it. Get this over with. You can do this. It'll be the best thing that you ever did. For the rest of us this week, some things aren't going to go your way. Do we choose to worship, especially in times of loss? Do we look at loss as a way for us to show that we really do care about God and about submitting to his plan? And so for all of us, instead of hoping for a great week, let's hope that some things go wrong so that we can go, hey, devil, watch this. God, your name is blessed. I'm going to worship you even with what has happened. Even if my team doesn't win, even if my marriage isn't so great, even if people aren't respecting me at work, whatever my losses, I'm going to use it as an opportunity to put the devil in his place by saying, when I fall on my face, devastated, will choose to worship. It's not like the bad things aren't going to happen if you don't do that. It's all about how you adjust yourself to when they happen. And so let's be that kind of an example. If you're going through a really hard time right now and you can relate to Job, you probably have people in your life who are like Job's friends. Don't listen to them. God's going to eventually shut them up. But get yourself out in nature a little bit. Look at just how big it is. No, don't look for a solution. Look for beauty and creativity. And then choose to worship God when you don't feel like it. And you'll begin to connect to that power of God that can come in and give you a fresh start. And I pray that you'll do that this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great story that takes someone in the depths of their pain and uses them as a lesson, an eternal lesson, that even in those moments, even in the moments when we're questioning you, that you don't mind that, but that you are going to work in a way that ultimately, when we see your glory, all the things we cared about just become less significant. For some of us, maybe we're in a place in our lives where we're desperately in need of restoration. Help us to worship you in the meantime until that restoration comes. And for the people here who don't know you, and I know how much you love them. I know how much you want to draw them to yourself. I mean, sent your son to die for them. Help them to know that their hope for now, the future, and for eternity rests in a decision that they make to either bow to you and allow you to forgive their sins, or if they make the choice, to reject you. Help them by your Spirit to make the right decision. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Again, if you need prayer, if you want to get right with God, come down to the front.